1 Peter 1. Something really on my heart. The name of this talk that we're going to have is simply four letters. Kept. One word, kept. What a wonderful thing it is to be kept by God. You see, in this book, the background of what was happening was the worst persecution upon the church ever. Peter's writing to these people who are hurting, they're suffering, they're afraid, they're being ridiculed and persecuted because of their love of Jesus Christ. And throughout the Roman Empire, they're being attacked. And the Roman Empire was pretty much all there was. It was the ruling empire of the world. And so everywhere they went, they were being persecuted, fed to lions or wild beasts in some of the Roman arenas. The arenas, that's the word I wanted. I like to get that right because there's arenas and there's theaters and there's different things. But it was severe persecution that was going on. They were forced to leave behind their homes, their property, their estates, their businesses, their money, their everything they had, their jobs, everything even their little in their church back at the time, they had to just go underground and leave the area. And Peter is writing to these five Roman provinces where most of the believers had, it looks like, they had settled there in hiding. And they're in suffering from insecurity and fear over what's going on, sleeplessness, anxiety. Can you imagine if you were in that position, what you would feel? Maybe a pounding heart that just comes on you as soon as if you hear anything in the night, during the night. And they needed, as we would, strong encouragement. But how? How do you strengthen someone? How do you encourage a person who is suffering and hurting so much? There's only one way. And it starts and it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. In other words, the spreading out, of the church in Pontus, Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so he begins with this, that they were chosen or elected by God. Notice, it's not teaching here that God has chosen or elected some for salvation and then the poor losers over here. It's because God didn't elect them and didn't choose them. He just elected and chose them to go to hell. That's what some people would teach, some churches would teach. That is not what the scriptures are declaring. But God has chosen us nonetheless according to what? What does it say? According to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. He knows everything that is going to happen before it happens. You understand? He knows everything into infinity, what will happen. Every thought, every little incident that happens, every decision we make, every sin we commit, everything. He, in his foreknowledge, he has a perfect knowledge that never needs to be increased. Nothing goes by. He doesn't say, oy vey, I never thought of that. No. God knows everything. And in his foreknowledge, he knows certainly what your decision will be about Jesus Christ. And in with that knowledge, that foreknowledge of what you will choose, he has chosen you. Do you understand? And so it is one of these beautiful things that can comfort us. And it's only going to be Jesus to get through these times. It's always the beginning space. Do you remember a hopscotch? Seems like I just used to love any kind of sports like that, but just that hopscotch, a sport, to get that first square, you have to, it's like the first square of hopscotch. You've got to know the Lord before you get to two or three or five or whatever. And so notice these people, he's addressing them as pilgrims. And that is what we really are as well. This world is not our address. The address of eternity is in Christ Jesus in the heavenly. God with Christ, you see, because he will never leave us. And we will be with him forever in heaven. And so he says, listen, people who are sanctified. And notice in verse 2, it says, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. And so we have that word, big 50-cent theological word. Don't worry about it. It just means that we're God's. We belong to him, you see. And it's for his purposes. And he has gathered us to him. And he has a plan for our lives, you see. That's what sanctification means. It's for God's purpose and plan in our life. And as we get in sync with God's plan, seeking him, being in his word, praying, being in fellowship, we're going to see a plan of God that will just blow your mind in each one of your lives. Because things will happen that are just beyond your expectations that you would ever think that they could happen or could be used of God like that. And that's the most important, that we're seeking God out and willing to do what he's called us to do. And so we're people that are elected or chosen by God. We're sanctified, and also we're people who obey God. As it's an obedience that comes from love. It's not out of fear. I mean, really think about it. When you go to work and your boss tells you to go do something, you obey him. But when you come down to it, you obey him because you're afraid. Because he has the power to fire you. He has the power to take money away from you. He has power to give you a bad word and your next job you won't go so well or you won't be able to find it. In other words, ultimately he has power that he's over you. And so we obey him because of that. But Jesus calls us. He says, those who love me will what? Obey. It's just a product of his love, and it's a beautiful thing because it's not some kind of a ball and chain that we carry around, but we just obey him. We love him. We seek to do what pleases him, and it's a wonderful turnaround in our life because what we find out is what pleases him is also going to please us. What pleases him, the things that he calls us to do, are the highest attainments that we can have in life. And the greatest joy and the greatest blessings for not only for us, for our children, for our heritage. And so there are people who obey and there are people who experience. Notice the grace and peace. He says grace to you and peace to you. And it's a beautiful thing to have that in our life. And so that's the starting point, okay? When you're going through great suffering and great persecutions and in hard times, maybe it's not like this suffering that's going on, but there are elements of it. Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe it's suffering financially. Maybe it's suffering emotionally. Things in life are hard oftentimes. And so he says to them, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or we've been born again, to a living hope. You see, God has, he's made us born again for what? What purpose? What? Why am I born again? To a living hope. In this life, you see, it's living. It's not just something that is not ever happened. It's not showing itself. It's just way off in the future. No, it's a living hope. It's in us now. We're experiencing it now. And it's a glorious thing to have that hope, because the world around us has no hope. Oh, people say, their politicians promise. And we think about, you know, futuristic designs and inventions and stuff. They all, you know, have promise in the sense of maybe things will get better somehow through that. But when we look around at what man does and the decisions he makes in life, there's not much hope. And we see the hatred, we see the sin all throughout. And so here he says, listen, blessed be the God, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He conquered death for us. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. In other words, it's perfect. It's perfect. Just as Jesus was that perfect Lamb of God, he purchased an inheritance for us. He's giving us an inheritance that was his. It's perfect. It's undefiled. There's no sin in it. There's nothing, there's no fault in it. And does not fade away. It's like an ever, what's that called? Everlasting gobstopper or whatever. You know, Willy Wonka, whatever. It's a candy that never, you know, it never diminishes, right? Well, that's fantasy. That's a good thought. That's a movie. That's funny. But this is real. This is what we base our lives on. That does not fade away. Notice, reserved. The word in many translations is kept by God in heaven for you. That's for us. That word for reserved or kept means to guard. It means to garrison around it, to protect it. It's a military term, so it has that idea of might and power and strength. And it protects us. The God's power protects us all throughout our journey in life. Nothing happens. And there's some pretty, you know, hard things that happen in life, even though God is protecting us. But what does he promise us always? He promises us that no matter what the tribulation is, no matter what it is, and I've seen quite a few of them in your lives and how God has kept you through those things. Unbelievable things that we've gone through. And God, in his sovereign and omnipotent power, will see to it that we will receive eternal life, that he will hold on to us and keep us. In verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so how does he keep us? He's keeping us according to his great mighty power. It's not us holding on to him. Do you understand this? Now listen, I would suggest that you do everything to stay in fellowship with God, that you be someone who practices prayer, who practices being in the Word, who practices going to church and being in fellowship, of course. But you know, ultimately, it's God holding on to us. You know, it's like a little kid when you take him across the street over in Land Park Drive over there by the zoo. There's that walkway that goes through there, and there's cars going through there. And I've got my little grandkids or great-grandkids, and I'm holding on to their hand. And you know, you ever had the experience? You say, okay, I always start off with, okay, hold on to Papa's finger, right? But I've got my thumb there, you know, kind of holding on to them at the same time, because I know them. They'll forget, or they'll get excited, and they'll let go, and they want to run across. And I know there's danger there. I'm in charge to protect them. That's my duty as their grandpa. And so I've got them, and they'll let go of me, but praise the Lord, I've still got them. And that's what 1 Peter 5 says. We're kept by his power of God. You know, it's, you know, in reality, even though they were holding my hand, it's in reality I was holding theirs. And that's the way it is with God. He's holding on to us. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. You know what eagles do? We just went down to Davis. I want to recommend it. They have, what's the name of that, Gabby? Do you remember is it Apothecary? I don't know what it's a bird place, okay? Whatever you call that. That's not the word they used. They used a more science. What is it? Oh, there you go. There it is. Say it again. Arboretum. In Davis. Look it up. You can go there and visit. It's free. And you can take your kids there. And there's eagles, lots of eagles and owls. And it's all about these birds of prey. And just, it's really neat. And a lot of them have been wounded where they can't take care of themselves. So they stay there for their lives. Or other times humans have said, well, you're going to learn to be my little buddy. And we ruin them for nature. We ruin them. They can't go back to nature. They trust men too much. And so they have to stay there. And so it's a really neat trip. It was very, very nice to go there. And but one of the things that we learned is that an eagle, after it has its little babies, will eventually, as they grow and get nourished, and the eagle decides it's time for them to learn how to fly. They've got to learn. And, you know, eagle's nest can be at the top of a huge redwood tree, you know, I mean, or on a cliff or whatever, you know. And what they end up doing is they start to tear up, the mother's tears the nest up, tears it all up. And here's these little chicks, you know, they're going to fall out. Yes, that's the plan. And she tears up the nest and the chick falls out and it's trying to do something that doesn't really understand what it's supposed to do, but it starts to do this a little bit, but it's not enough and they're falling right down to the ground. But here's mom flying down with her pinions out. Is that the word, pinion? Talons. Thank you, pinions. Where did I get that? That's a car part, isn't it? Okay.
No, it's a certain feather in the wing.
Okay, there you go. Whatever, talons. Give me a break, will you? Talons right over them and in the wings spread out, and she's covering as the bird plummets down to the earth. And right before it hits bottom and would die, she grabs it with her talons. And guess what? Brings them back up into the nest. And lets them out again, lets them fall until they learn. And so God, it's in this verse, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. And that's how God deals with us and how he watches over us. We think we're holding on to the Lord, but in reality, he's holding on to us. And we are being kept by his power, kept for great things that are ahead of us. I'm going to give you this one. In many years ago now, it's about 40 years ago that this happened, but Yellowstone National Park, the forest rangers began to trek up a mountain that had been, had a terrible fire that had gone on. And it came up to a bird that was literally petrified in ashes. It had been burned so thoroughly. And it was just sitting there very, you know, like a statue, you know. And when they knocked, he just knocked it over and it just went to ashes. But as he knocked that bird over with a stick, here comes three chicks scurrying out underneath. You see, they had been underneath her wings. She had seen the danger and gave herself to protect them. What an amazing thing. She could have flown safely away and refused, but she refused to abandon her babies. And when the blaze arrived and the heat scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast. And so God tells us in Psalm 91, he says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. What a love that God has for us. What power he has. That's the beautiful thing. The message of the gospel is a message not of just words, not of just good intent or emotions, but it's a message of power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God. It is the power. And so what did we experience? We read the message. Somebody spoke to us the message. And we believed. We had faith to believe. We didn't know hardly anything about what would happen or about Jesus or anything. But we knew that we needed to be saved in instructively in our heart. And we just stepped out with a little mustard seed of faith. And then it exploded in our life. And what a beautiful thing it is. Well, 1 Peter 6 says, and on this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so this word grieved is an interesting word because it's the same original Greek word that was used to describe what Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he sweat great drops of blood. The New King James uses the word agony. In the King James Version, it equals heavy. It's heavy. And our grief and our struggles and our trials can be heavy in this life. And we experience things where we would swear upon our own understanding that this is the worst suffering that anyone has ever gone through. And I can't take one, even another minute of this. You've got to do something, God, to take this away. And we will swear that way. But God has always promised that, you know, he'll never give us more than what we can bear. He'll allow us to be tempted, but he'll always be there to take care of that. And then we learn, wow, I didn't think I could take more, but I guess I can, you know. And it always seems like our opinion of what we can take and what we can stand is always smaller than what God knows about us. And so he says in this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various struggles. I want you to know this, number one, and I wish you would write this down. I wish you guys would maybe take my opinion, and that is we need to de-tech ourselves a little bit about Bible study. Get yourself a Bible that has some spaces to write in it and begin to start marking it up and bring that one to church. It's okay. You can have your one on your phone anywhere else, but like, take a Bible to church that you can mark it up, understand it, write down little things that the Holy Spirit gives you. Because I've never seen people really, honestly, I haven't lived long enough to understand, to know. But I don't see God really, really blessing through a telephone Bible. I mean, I do. You get some blessings out of it, I know. But it's like, you know, I even thought about not putting it up here so you guys would look in your Bibles. But somebody told me that that would be mean, so I didn't do it. But honest to God, you've got to get this stuff into your heart. And a lot of times by writing something down or underlining something in your Bible, it helps you visually to help you to receive what God is saying to you at that moment. And so know this fact and write this down. Life is full of trials and temptations, but they are only for a season. It's only for a season, and they bring heaviness, you know? What if you were to want to go to San Diego. And so you're going to book a flight, and you go up to the counter, and I've never had somebody say this to me, but what if they did? Well, we've got two flights out, but one flight is coming out, it's going to be kind of a smooth ride, but you know, at the airport, it's going to be really rough. And as a matter of fact, we're having some problems with the landing gear. And you could take that one though. We'd be glad to sell you the ticket for it. Or you could go to this other plane, and you're guaranteed to get a bumpy ride over there. It's going to be bumpy, but you know what? At the end, you'll land just perfectly. Which one would you take? I think that we would all choose the bumpy flight that is sure to get there. You understand? Rather than the one that is smooth going, but there's really not a chance to actually get there safely. And so I think we would choose that. And you know what? There are those who say, you know, today, I don't want trials in my life. I don't want hardships, bumps in the road in my life. I don't want to go against what the world is telling me. I don't want to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. I want smooth sailing. And that's why I'm here. I'm coming to church because, look, I'm looking for the answer to have smooth sailing in my life. But really, it's very foolish to think that way, because part of life that we will have troubles, we will have tribulation. Jesus said, or it was in the Old New Testament, that anyone who seeks to live a godly life will have and experience trials and tribulations in their life. But on the other hand, those of us who are dealing right now with some bumps, or maybe it was last couple of months, or maybe it was a year ago, or maybe it's going to be in the future here, you're dealing with those bumps in life. But you know what? They're uncomfortable. They're not happy. But you know what? Jesus teaches us through them, and we prosper through those things. And in the end result, he has promised us a safe landing. He'll always give us that safe landing in heaven. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's there's no cure for the illness. Maybe there's, you know, it's something where if you really think about it, it seems like there's no hope. But there's a smooth landing at the end. You could have a carefree life and a smooth life. You just kind of float along with the world and everything that the world says. Don't try to be an outstanding Christian or to have an impact for Christ in your life. And you won't have a bunch of people hating your guts. But you might if you live for him. And there might be very many bumps in the road. But listen, the end result is you get there. You get there nice and smooth. There is no weight limit in the rapture. Hallelujah. Okay. So Jesus said it best. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you worry about, all these things that you desire will be given to you, and they shall be added unto you. But put first the kingdom of God. Seek him first. And we've got to set our sights on the big picture, guys, especially in these end times that we're living in. We got to put our in our eyes, in our vision, the big vision, not the little piddly things of this world and trying to hold on to our money or trying to hold on to the comforts of this world, but listen, put it upon Christ and live for that. 1 Peter verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice, here's purposes that come through that. Why did God allow that in my life? Is it just some random, he's like up in heaven, he's got some giant dice, and he says, okay, here's, it's Butera's turn. He's number 6 or something. So we'll give Butera some more trials, you know? No, it's always that there's a good purpose. Notice verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at his coming. There are purposes, and I want you to write that down. We need to know the purpose for trials and temptations. And God says, number one, it's to prove your faith. It's to test it. God already knows whether it's real. It's not a testing of whether you have faith or don't have faith. But it's showing you. God knows everything about your faith. He knows how strong it is, how weak it is, whether it exists at all. But God is testing it for you. Because there's a wonderful thing that happens when I go through struggles and trials is that I find out how weak I am. I find my flaws. They just start to come out, you know, as you go through the strains of trials. And then I feel, golly, please forgive me. Wash me clean, Lord. Will you change me, Lord? Help me not to be that way anymore. And it comes out and I start to notice them and I start to pray about those things. And guess what? God heals those areas in my life. God strengthens me in those things. And that's the reason for these kind of trials. One of the bottom line reasons. We know God promises that all things work together for good. We may not ever understand the good until we go to be with Jesus. But that's his promise. All things will work together for good to those who love God, you see. Number one, you must love God for this promise. Have you ever seen Christian movies even, they misquote this verse. And people will commonly just say it, and they'll just say, well, I know all things work together for good. No. That's not the promise. It's to those who love God. It's to those who, notice the second requirement, to those who are called according to his purpose. Are you living according, seeking his purposes in your life? Are you about the business of God? Or are you about your own business? Your own will, your own desires, your own purposes. You see, the Christian doesn't live by his own purposes and his own plans and his own desires, but he seeks God in these things. Lord, what is it that you want in my life? That's the relationship. That number one, you're not God. Number two, Jesus is. Let him be God in your life. Quit trying to supplant him from that position in our life. Well, notice in verse 28, Romans 8, 28, is that still up? There it is. Notice that what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say, and we see that all things work together. Or, and we feel that all things work together for good. No, it doesn't say those. It says we know it. It's by faith in God. The truth is there because it is based in God. God is always the truth. He would never tell you a lie. He is always, can be depended upon perfectly. He is always 100% faithful to you. Because why else would he send his son to be massacred on the cross? And his blood shed for what? For so that he could just throw out the promises that he makes to us? Absolutely not. That's his bona fides right there on the cross. He's never going to give up on you. He's never going to not want you or to take you to where he is. Oh man, I love it. The Bible says, we don't see it. Doesn't say we see it. He says we know it. And that's what Peter is reminding the believers. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, put the engine on the front of the train. The Word of God. It's not about, and then you have faith, the coal car is feeding it, but then the caboose is your feelings. The caboose is what you see or what you your mind comes up with. Hey, put that at the end of your life. Don't allow that to be put up front. It will destroy you. And then look at verse 7. Notice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How much do we ever think about that truth? You know what he just told you? Well, I'll tell you what. If I could give you either your faith in Christ in one hand, which or 500 pounds of gold in this other hand, I couldn't hold it up. But I said, which one do you want? Think about it. Which one do you want with all your financial problems? Think about it. Which all that you want with the house that you'd love to have and all the possessions you could eat, and you go to the fancy restaurants. Which one would you really honestly take? Your faith in the Lord? You see, he says it's more precious than gold because it's by our faith in Jesus Christ that we will inherit something. Guys, when we go to heaven, it says that the streets, instead of asphalt, which should be on the streets, it's cheap, it's strong, you can, you know, put your cars over it and walk over it. He says it's going to be gold. The thing that we treasure the most in life is going to be what we walk on in the most lowly position of service to us. And so Peter's saying, I know you're going through exceedingly difficult days with even tougher times coming in your direction, but you can choose to rejoice. Why? Because trials strengthen faith. Trials strengthen faith. Oh man, when you're going through it, you see the weakness of your faith. You see the weakness of your trust in the Lord. But that's the purpose of it. It's refining you. And it's in Bible times when a man wanted to make something out of fine gold, he'd select the ore, and put it in such an intense heat that all the impurities would be able to be swiped away every time it would be heated up and cooled. And when the jeweler would know that the gold was purified is when when it's hot and boiling, he could see his own face. And God says, that's you. I allow these things to happen in your life that you, until you're purified, until I can see my face in you. I can see my presence in your life, my lordship in you. And right now it might not be easy, but Jesus is saying to us, but in the next billion years to come, in the next billion years, you'll thank me. You'll thank me because what I'm after is to see the reflection of my face in your life. Well, look at verse 3, Romans 5, 3, sorry. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So suffering here produces perseverance. When you're going through this, I know my wife, my dear wife, there's not a whole lot she can do. Bedridden. But to wait upon God's process. To wait upon that. But in her heart, she seeks. In her heart, she prays. In her heart, she worships. And she trusts the word of God. He says patience in turn produces character or experience. As we are able to trust him and we see him being faithful to his word, faithful to us because he loves us, not because we're anything, but we're his children. What a glorious thing. And character, it says, produces hope. Character produces hope. Look at verse 8 and 9 in 1 Peter. It says, to whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, even though you have not seen God, you love, okay? Though now you do not see him, yet believing. You rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Guys, we need to know how to conquer. How to conquer during these times of trials and temptations. And what we're seeing here, look at, even though you don't see him in your life, even though he looks like he could not, you wouldn't even know if he cared other than just the word of God. You wouldn't even know that he's there except for the word of God. Well, listen. You have to conquer through your love for Christ, verse 8. Love. Even though you don't, having not seen, you still love, okay? You still love. Your second thing is by your belief in Christ. And though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. You know, we can get mad at God. We can get angry at him. And usually we get very frustrated, or we struggle with frustration because we can't do what we want in our life because we're blown out or we're incapable right now through the situation that's happened. But listen, guys, God is doing something even more important than all that you could do if you were just, boom, healed, just like that. Now what are you going to do compared to what God is doing through this process? And so we need to conquer by love, by belief and in faith in Jesus, and then also by joy. Look at it says, and yet believing, you rejoice with joy. Find your joy in whatever circumstance it is. Find your joy in the Lord. No matter what the suffering is, find it in him, in his promises, in your trusting the word of God, no matter what you feel. Find it, because that's what God gives us, is that joy in our lives. I love it. I love the joy. How about you? I love his joy. Not only do trials strengthen our faith in the Lord, but they deepen our love for the Lord, right? And people who Peter was writing to had never seen Jesus physically. But that wasn't the case with Peter. He had seen him. In the book of Daniel, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego found this to be true, because as they went in there, as they were preserved through the fire, there was a fourth member there, and he's identified as the Son of God. He's with us. And so joy, we need to get to that place of, to that place in our sufferings, where we say, Lord, let the fire burn. And I mean it. Lord, let the fire burn until you accomplish your goals in me. In my life, and what you're saying to me and what you're showing me. Never feel that God's coming down on you, punishing you through this affliction. That's condemnation. That is not of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And he says, of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so this thing that's happening to us, we tend to feel like we're just like these little insignificant people. And we've got this faith in Christ, but it's just such a small thing. And all I care about is you take this agony, this pain all over my body, but Lord, that you would just take that away. And it's such a small thing, really, when we compare it to God's abilities and his power. But guys, the angels and the prophets that were believers in the Lord and the angels, of course, are watching intently what's going on in your life. They're amazed. They've got all kinds of questions about what we go through as believers being born again. They're not born again. Do you understand? And what we are going through in this relationship with Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gave us this new covenant, they are amazed at what's happening in your life. And so we've got to understand something much bigger than us is happening. And God's plan is always going to end up in you having glory. God gets all the glory, right? But we are glorified. And we will one day have new bodies that never get sick. There is no more suffering or pain. But that is coming to us. And then look at verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which are now being been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The phrase to look into is the same phrase that in the Greek that Peter said when he looked into the empty tomb and saw the grave close. And he wondered, you know, he was in amazement, basically. Guys, listen, know this fact as we close. Life is full of trials and temptations, but they're only for a season. They bring heaviness. But know the purpose in trials and temptations to prove, test, and they are to test and prove our faith, to bring praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes. And number 3, verse 8, know how to conquer trials and tribulations by your love for Christ, by your belief in Christ, and by your joy, and by your salvation. Don't allow your suffering to make you miserable. Don't allow it. That's a state of mind. And we can conquer those things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you for everyone here. We thank you, Lord, and praise you and remember you today. And no greater way is there than to take communion together and rejoice and remember your body and your blood. And I want to pray for those that are suffering and the trials that are going on today in this room here. Father, it's no insignificant thing to you. You are working profoundly in our lives. And even the angels in heaven are just wanting to just look into what's happening in our life. And forever and ever, one day, as you are glorified, we will also share glory. In the sense that, Lord, what you have done, what you have accomplished in our life, that forever and ever, we will be your showcase one day. How you took us from the dregs of life, from the sinfulness in life, to where we are in heaven, glorified in you. And we thank you that that is the reality we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body given up for you. My body given up for you." And so, Lord, we thank you that your body was given up for us. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving your body up for us. Excruciating sufferings, blood pouring out of his sweat glands, huge amounts of fear and over what it's going to be like to be separated from his Father, to have to literally become our sin before a holy God and be judged for it. How he could go through with that amazes me. Lord, thank you for your body. Let's take. He then took the cup and he shared it amongst his disciples. And he said, "This cup, drink it and remember me. Remember my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the propitiation of this whole covenant that I've made with you. This is the bottom line. This is the bona fides. My blood shed for you is what makes this happen. It's what makes it true. It's what makes it powerful and everlasting. My blood shed for you so that in it you might be washed and made right with God." Lord, we thank you and we remember your blood shed for us, for our sins. And we give you praise today and drink, remembering your blood in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Well, I'm kind of wondering, is there food today?
Yeah.
What is it?
Chili?
I thought we're having a chili cook-off. We're good. We're having chili. So fill up on chili before the chili cook-off. And get ready for that one, too. God bless you.